help of the Lord in our meeting here this evening. Revelation chapter 1, and we're going to read from verse number 1. Revelation chapter 1, and reading from verse number 1. Just the first 8 verses this evening. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto his servants, things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the 7 churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before the throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, and to him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. And they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. And God will bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, inerrant and inspired words to our hearts this evening. Winston Churchill, on one occasion when he was speaking of the Soviet Union, described it as the like a riddle wrapped in a mystery inside an enigma. There were so many different things to it, it seemed so difficult to try and get to the bottom of the Soviet Union. Some look at the book of the Revelation a little bit like that this evening. With all its symbolism and strange language, many have been put off, and you'll find that many notable commentators avoid Revelation. John Calvin, as far as I'm aware, never really bothered with the book of the Revelation, and many other men who would be seen as great men of God shied away from this book. It's not my intention to begin a complete study of this book this evening. I want to look at particularly the letters to the 7 churches found in chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we must look at chapter 1. We must spend a couple of weeks just to see the context and to set this book in the right direction before we come to the 7 churches. We have many opinions as to the state of the church today. The church locally, I mean Rathdrylland Baptist, the church perhaps even locally in the sense of Northern Ireland, perhaps even throughout the United Kingdom, and the church globally. And many people will have their opinions about what state the church is in general, or what state this church is in specifically. We have many opinions and perhaps many different ideas. Some might say there's a problem here and there's a problem there. Others will say the whole thing is a shambles. Some might say it's the best thing from sliced bread, but we see in these letters what the Lord thinks of the churches. We get his opinion. We get his x-ray of the church. And when he looks at these 7 churches, if we're really interested in the church, then we want to see what the Lord has to say about these 7 churches. The book of Revelation is a rich book. This book claims to be inspired, verse 2, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ on the things that he saw. It claims to be the word of God. This book has a lot to say about God the Father. He is holy, he is true, he is omnipotent, he is wise, he is sovereign, he is eternal. It has much to say about man. It will speak about his depravity. It will speak about his redemption. We've even read about it this evening. It's going to speak about God's wrath that's going to be poured out on mankind. It speaks about the lake of fire. It speaks about heaven, the home of the redeemed. It speaks about the great white throne of judgment. It has much to say about the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll see that shortly. Dr. Barnhouse said the whole of God's word is like a pyramid of truth. Revelation is that perfect pyramid that crowns it all. We know who the author is because we're told that the author is John, and there's very little doubt about that, and no one would deny that this evening. It's believed that John wrote this when he was on the Isle of Patmos, and we'll see a little bit about that later on down through chapter 1. He had been exiled. He had been exiled by the authorities, but you know, no matter where we are, God can speak to us. God spoke to Jacob when he was at Bethel. He had run away from home. He was under the threat of death, and in many ways he was set aside, and God spoke to him. God spoke to Joseph when he was in Egypt. God spoke to Moses when he was in the desert through the burning bush. God spoke to Elijah through the still small voice. He spoke to Daniel in Babylon, all these different places and different men. And God speaks to us at different times and in different places. Indeed, there's nowhere we can get away from God's precious word. Most people date this letter about AD 90. Now, that's important. I'm not going to get into all the arguments, but that's important in the understanding of the whole book. But I want to say something just again by way of introduction. There are many different views in the book of Revelation. Many people look at it in different ways. There is what's called the preterist view. And it really says that Revelation is not future predictive prophecy. Rather, it's the history of first century events that occurred during the Roman Empire. Now, already you'll see that ignores what we've read in verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy. They ignore this book's claim to be prophetic in nature. And that's why some try to date it earlier. Some try to date it before AD 70. And they say a lot of what the Lord was talking about in Revelation and what John writes was fulfilled in AD 70 when the Romans came and they destroyed Jerusalem, and there was that great ransacking, and many thousands lost their lives and many thousands were taken captive. But when you read Revelation and read all the events, you couldn't fit it into AD 70 if you tried. What you have to do then is try and spiritualize a lot of these things away and say that the book doesn't really mean what it says. It means something else, and you have to try and cram that in to AD 70. So I don't believe that's the correct viewpoint. There is also what's called an historical viewpoint. They see the events recorded by John as being fulfilled through the first and second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ultimate reign of righteousness on earth. And again, they set aside the literal interpretation of Revelation. It's neither historical or interpret it in a spiritual way and don't see any of the events as being literal. The third view is what's called the idealistic view or the ideal view. Some people who believe that this is really about God's triumph over Satan and triumph over evil and his ultimate reign in righteousness. And again, they set aside the historical and the predictive, and it's just really a collection of myths that are put together to convey a spiritual truth. The view that I hold to is what's called the futurist view. The belief that from chapter 4 through to chapter 22 is future and is yet to be fulfilled. This is the only view that allows for a grammatical, historical, literal interpretation of Scripture. What is often quoted, if the plain sense makes sense, seek no other sense. John MacArthur said, any other approach than the futurist one leaves the meaning of the book to human ingenuity and opinion. And again, he goes on to say, you've probably guessed, I take a futuristic view of this book. And again, that's just by way of introduction, because I look upon this book as being a prophetic book. I look upon the events, particularly chapter 4 through to chapter 22, as being something that's prophetic and something that's future. I want to look just at the first 8 verses this evening. Why bother with Revelation? Could we not go somewhere a little less controversial? Something that perhaps more black and white and not as much contention. But I believe as we study this book, we discover something that's very precious about this book. Look at verse 1 again. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him and to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Some believe that this book makes things difficult to understand. It leaves things unclear and uncertain. And yet the title of the book would disagree with that. The word revelation, the Greek word apocalypse, means to uncover. It means to reveal. The first mention of that word in the scripture in the New Testament is Luke 2, verse 32, when it speaks about Simeon said of Christ that he's a light to lighten the Gentiles. And to lighten, it means to enlighten, it means to reveal, it means to uncover that which is hidden. If you've ever been to an unveiling ceremony, a little plaque sometimes on the wall, and if a wee curtain, and some important person comes and they pull the curtain back, and it's a revelation of what's behind the curtain. This is a revealing. It's not a covering up. It's not making it difficult. The Lord is revealing what's going to happen, particularly in the days that lie ahead. And what makes it even more interesting, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, there could be two things that means. It could either mean that it's about revealing Jesus Christ, or it's something that's being revealed by Jesus Christ. Either way, it's precious. And I'm sure both of them are true. And this book has a lot to say about the Lord Jesus. He's called the faithful witness. He's called the firstborn of the dead. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. He's the Alpha and Omega. He's the living one. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the root of David. He's the Lamb of God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the bright and morning star. Chapter 1 through to chapter 3, he's the Lord of the churches. Chapter 4 to chapter 5, he's the Lamb on the throne. Chapter 6 to 19, he's the Lion dealing with the nations. Chapter 19, he's the lover at the marriage feast. Chapter 21 to the end of the book, he's the light in eternity, and much, much more. This is a revealing of Jesus Christ. And it's a revealing by Jesus Christ. It's an unmasking of Antichrist. It's an unmasking of Satan and false religion, and it's an unmasking of the tribulation period. It tells us a lot about heaven. It tells us a lot about hell. It describes in detail the millennial reign of Christ. It's an unveiling. It's not a covering. It's not to make things more difficult. It's to try and open up things to help us in our understanding. Someone has said the gospel presents Christ in his humiliation. The book of Revelation presents Christ in his exaltation. It's a precious book. Look again at verse 1. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him. It's a gift from God the Father to God the Son. Now, commentators generally take the view that this is God revealing to the Lord, thinking of his humanity. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said in Mark chapter 12? But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. And in his humanity, he was saying there were things that he didn't know. From a human perspective, he never stopped being God. And some believe that this is God revealing to him those things. But nowhere in this book will you find out actually any date or any time that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. I think it's more speaking to Christ about his exaltation. This is what the gift is. This is a gift from God the Father to God the Son about the exaltation that he's going to enjoy. Remember what Paul said in Philippians 2. God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The first token of the Father's pleasure to the Son was the resurrection. Then we had the ascension. Then we had the sending of the Holy Spirit. And if you like, this is another aspect to it in this book of the Revelation, which reveals to us the glory and the position that Christ will occupy someday when he's crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Remember, he came the first time and was rejected. Even though the angel said he would occupy the throne of his father David, he never occupied that throne. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But this book tells us he will sit on the throne. As we often, I used to be a piece that some of those American quartets used to sing, I've read the back of the book and he wins. And this is really what this book tells us, that the Lord Jesus Christ will win. He is the victorious one, and one day he will indeed sit on the throne of his father David. This is a precious book to us this evening. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ which God gave unto him to show unto his servants. It's written for the servants. That word servants is the word doulos. It's bond slave. It's servants of Jesus Christ. A bondslave is one who would show love and devotion to his master. This word's often used of believers. Romans 6 verse 22. But thou being made free from sin and become servants to God. It spoke of love and devotion. There's that Old Testament example of a slave who was offered his freedom. Exodus 21 verse 5. If the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I will not go free. Here's someone that he loves his master so much. He's been offered his freedom, but he won't take it. He doesn't want to leave his master's side. He wants to show that devotion. Then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall bring him to the door, even to the doorpost. His master shall bore his ear through with an owl, and he shall serve him forever. And that's the picture of a bondslave. Someone who loves the master, loves their Lord. It's not bondage we're under. It's not servitude in the sense. It's not a heavy burden. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's a pleasure to be a servant of the Lord. And this book is written to those who really love the Lord. The world will have no time for a book like this. Think this is just rubbish to them. Paul said, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The world will have no time for this book. Sadly, some of God's people have no time for this book either. Perhaps not just the book of the Revelation, even from Genesis to Revelation. But I'm trying to show you how precious this book is this evening. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Again, it's showing that the prophetic nature of this book. The word shortly doesn't mean right away. It carries the idea of as soon as it begins, it will swiftly be carried through to a conclusion. And when you get to the tribulation period, you read about the seven seals and the seven vials, the seven trumpets and the seven vials, and it's one after the other in rapid succession. And when God begins to reveal his plan at the end, it'll run through very quickly, and Jesus Christ will come again and establish his millennial kingdom. Again, this confirms the prophetic nature of this book. Peter said in 2 Peter 3, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? This book takes us back to the future. It's a precious opportunity. Look again at verse 1. I'm just trying to break this down very simply. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. John received this revelation from an angel, unnamed angel. Notice how John is just simply his servant John, not St. John the Divine. No titles, no position. He's just a plain and simple John. You see the humility of God's servant at this stage of life. Many believe he was well on in years, could well have been in his 90s. He was a faithful man of God. He was faithful in proclaiming Christ's first coming. Do you remember what's recorded at the end of John's Gospel in John 21 verse 24? This is the disciple which testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. You see, when you're faithful in something that God gives you to do, God will give you something else to do. And some people wonder why doors don't open sometimes, why opportunities are not given. The Lord's waiting for you to do what you were asked to do first. Be faithful in the little things, and then perhaps other things will open. And John was faithful when it come to the first coming. And now here he's been entrusted with the glorious truth of the Lord's second coming. And faithful service will open doors to even greater service for the Lord in the future. I'm just trying to show you how precious this book is from verse 1. Now look at verse 2. And again, we've a threefold reason to look at this book. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. John would bear record. He would testify. And it's the word of John. It's the things that he saw in verse 2. But it's better than that. It's the word of God. As I said, it claims to be the word of God. There are 404 verses in Revelation. 278 of them allude to Old Testament scriptures. The inspired Old Testament. It's the word of God. It's the testimony of John. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt about this. This is why we want to study it, because it's a precious book this evening. Not only do we see the preciousness of this book, but I think we see the promise attached to this book. I've mentioned this, I know, before, but look at verse number 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. There are 6 occasions in this book where we find a blessing. Revelation 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Revelation 16, verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they shall see shame. Revelation 19 and 9. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Again, Revelation 20, verse 6. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, those who are saved. I love those two words together, blessed and holy. Blessed means happy. And holy means what it says. And some people think to be happy you don't need to be holy. Or holiness won't bring happiness. But the Lord says blessed and holy. If you really want true happiness, true joy, then you want to live a holy life. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Revelation 22 verse 7, behold I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of these books. And finally in chapter 22 verse 14, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they might have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. This book spells bother to the world, but it brings a blessing to the believer. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time that is at hand. Look who the blessing's for. Blessed is he that readeth. Even reading this book, we're promised that there's a blessing in reading the word of God. Blessed is he. Notice singular. Blessed is he that readeth. It's an encouragement for you and I to read the word of God. And they that hear the words of this prophecy. This is saying that if you're here to hear the words of this prophecy, the Lord will bless you. Isn't it nice to know that God wants to bless his people? Those who will read and those who will hear the words of this prophecy. But of course, that's a little bit more, isn't it? Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. It's not just a matter of hearing, it's a matter of doing. This is never to get into our heads, to swell our heads, to make us think we know all about Antichrist, and we know all about the judgments, and all about the tribulation. If it doesn't get into our hearts, then it's a waste of time. It must affect how we live. It must impact our living day by day. For the time is at hand. Here, imminency is described. Jesus could come at any moment. The Lord's return is never said to be immediate. It's always said to be imminent. Imminency could mean immediately. It may not. But we are to expect Christ to come at any moment. Why should we bother with this book? Because it's a precious book. It's the word of God. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's recording the things that John saw. Because of the promise, blessed are those who read it and hear it. And you know, that's a promise of a blessing for us tonight. And if you need a blessing, well, you'll find it in the book of Revelation. Why should we read this book? Because not only of the promise, but look at the peace it brings in verse 4. And I think this is so lovely. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. Grace be to you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the 7 spirits which are before his throne. And notice John puts his name to the letter. If I get an anonymous letter, I'll just throw it in the bin. I wouldn't even read it. It's not worth the paper it's written on. If someone's not big enough to put their name on it, into the bin it goes. I've had a few before, and they just get into the bin. They're not worth looking at all. But here, you see John. John's not ashamed to put his name to it. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. He's addressing the 7 churches in Asia. These churches are in Western Asia Minor, modern day Turkey. 7 in number. He could have chosen 8, 10, but he chose 7. And there are a lot of 7s in Revelation. There are 7 vials, there are 7 trumpets, there are 7 seals. 7, of course, in Scripture speaks of completeness, not perfection. And these churches, there's a complete picture of the church then and the church now. And indeed the church throughout history. It's a wonderful study. You'll see traits of the first century church in Ephesus. When you go to Laodicea, the seventh church, sadly you'll see much of today's church in it. And remember what Laodicea, the effect it had on the Lord? He says, "You make me sick." It made the Lord throw up. And so we went from Ephesus through to Laodicea, and you could trace it through the centuries, right up to today. And so it's a complete picture of the church then, the church throughout history, and the church now, where we are this evening. And we'll see things in these seven churches that'll challenge our church and challenge your life and challenge my life, and perhaps teach us why we are the way we are, why we're an autonomous church, why we don't have a hierarchical structure, why we don't have clergy and laity. And we'll see a lot of these things in these seven churches. And when you see it in the Word of God, it makes everything so clear and everything so plain. But I love the way it starts here. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, and we'll see those churches by and by. Grace be unto you and peace. Before he gets into the judgments, before we get into the wrath of God, before we touch the awfulness that lies ahead for those without Christ, we're reminded of grace and peace, where we stand in Christ this evening. If you like, grace is our standing, peace is our experience. Before we read about the wrath of God, we're assured that for us tonight, our standing secure, we've got grace and we've got peace. And you know, that thrills my heart. Before the tribulation comes, we're going to be taken away. And of course we see that in the book of Revelation. You see it throughout the Old Testament. Before God destroyed Sodom, he took Lot out. Before God destroyed Jericho, Rahab was rescued. Before God destroyed the world with a flood, Enoch was translated. Before God's going to come in judgment and the tribulation, the church is going to be taken out. And you see that pattern throughout Scripture. Indeed, I've mentioned this before. If you flick over to Revelation 4, verse 1, again, we're going to read about the churches. In chapter 2, it's the church, the church, the church. Chapter 3 is the church, the church, the church. Then you come to chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. We're taken up into heaven. And if you read down through chapter 4 and 5, you'll come across a group of men known as the 24 elders. If you study it, you'll discover it has to represent the church by process of elimination, and you have the church in heaven. And then when you read about the tribulation period, there's no mention of the church. The church, chapter 2, chapter 3, the church is gone. The tribulation on the earth, and the church is in heaven. The church is at home with the Lord. Yes, they're going to go through the judgment seat. There's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's going to be the marriage, then the marriage feast, the marriage supper of the Lamb. And they're going to come back with the Lord. But again, it's just interesting to see that picture. And I think John, inspired by the Spirit of God, is reminding us, look, grace and peace to you. Don't you be concerned about the tribulation period. This is not for you, because God has not appointed us unto wrath. I love that verse again in Song of Solomon. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And one day the Lord's going to say that to his church. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And that should encourage us to praise the Lord and to adore the Lord. Grace and peace are our portion. No tribulation, no great white throne. Before a seal, before a vial, before a trumpet, we're reminded of grace and peace. We're looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Isn't it great to be saved tonight? Isn't it good to know tonight that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? You know what it should do? It should give us a burden for the lost. It should give us a love for the lost. If it doesn't, then I don't know what would. The thought that we're going to be caught up and taken home out of this world that's going to face the wrath of God, if that doesn't move us to pray for lost souls, I don't know what will. I don't know what will. It's great to be saved. Look at verse 4 again. John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from who? From him which is and which was and which is to come. Here's God the Father. He's the great I Am. He's the eternal Jehovah. He's a God who cannot lie. But it's not just God the Father. And from the seven spirits which are before His throne. When you go to Isaiah chapter 11 verse 2, you read this: "And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." The sevenfold Spirit. If you like, the sevenfold perfection, the sevenfold qualities of the Holy Spirit. So you have grace and peace from God the Father and from God the Holy Spirit. But look at verse 5. And from Jesus Christ, from God the Son. You have a triune blessing, if you like, of grace and peace from God the Father and from God the Son. Verse 5 says, "From Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, first begotten of the dead, the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." It's a Trinitarian blessing, and that's why it should rejoice our hearts this evening. Read some wonderful things about Christ. Read about His past in verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness from the cradle to the cross." Not one flaw, not one error. Never flinched from His task. Never was in bypath meadows. Never said a wrong thing. Never thought a wrong thing. He is the faithful witness when you look at the past. Look at the present. He's the first begotten of the dead. Doesn't mean first in number. There are others who have been raised from the dead, but first in rank or dignity. No one ever come back to life the way He did. He has conquered sin and conquered death and conquered hell. He's the first begotten of the dead. You see His past, the faithful witness. You see His present tonight. He's the first begotten of the dead, and because He lives, we shall live forever. Then you see His prospect and the prince of the kings of the earth. One day, He will be King of kings and Lord of lords. He's the perfect, sinless, spotless, triumphant, soon coming King of kings and Lord of lords. That should thrill our hearts this evening. You see the preciousness of this book. You see the promise of this book. You see the peace of this book. You see the praise in this book. This should cause us to praise the Lord. Look at verse 5. "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And here is this doxology from John. There was a great Bible scholar called Dr. Tergellus. I hope I've pronounced that correctly. And he spent his lifetime examining manuscripts of Scripture. And he said he discovered that the word "loved" here is in the present tense. He continually loves us. And he said that made his lifetime's work worthwhile. Just to know that God continually loves him. He didn't love him in the past. It's not just that He's going to love him in the future. He loves him the whole way through. And he said that made his study worthwhile. Paul, of course, said the same thing. "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus." Look again what it says: "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our own sins in His own blood." Notice it was His own blood, but it's our sins. Isn't it wonderful tonight to think of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us? Some translate the word "washed" there by the word "loose," the idea of being set free from your sins. Doesn't make any difference really to the translation, because we were set free in the sense that the debt has been paid. But when you see that it was His blood, it was our sins, we ask the question asked of one of old: "How much owest thou unto my Lord?" Look at verse 6, because this continues the note of praise. "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father." He has made us a kingdom of priests, some would translate it. We looked at 1 Peter not that long ago, and remember Peter reminds us that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him that has called you out of darkness into His marvellous light. We believe in the priesthood of all believers, and we are a kingdom of priests. But notice the little doxology at the end in verse 6. "To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever." You see the glory and you see the dominion. That's two things. And so it's good to praise the Lord and to talk about His glory and talk about His dominion. Look at Revelation chapter 4 verse 11 for a moment. The praise the Lord for his glory and his dominion. Look at Revelation 4 verse 11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Now there's three things. Glory, honor and power. Look at chapter 5 verse 13. I just want to show you something as you go through this book. We began with two-fold praise. Then there's a three-fold praise. Look at Revelation 5 verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all them that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power. There's four-fold praise. Now look at Revelation 7 verse 12. There's two-fold praise. There's three-fold praise. There's four-fold praise. But as they get closer to the Lord, as we learn more about the Lord, our praise increases and increases and increases. Look at Revelation 7 verse 12. Saying, Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. Here's a sevenfold, a complete praise. I wonder where we are tonight. I wonder, are we twofold? Are we sevenfold tonight? Have we much to praise the Lord for? Have we praised the Lord? Have we thanked the Lord even this morning for a new day, for health and strength to enjoy it, and for the goodness that He bestows upon us? We take so much for granted. So many material things and so much in our family we take for granted, and we take our health sometimes for granted, and we take some of the spiritual blessings for granted, and we should have this sevenfold praise going on day and daily. You see the preciousness of this book. It's the Word of God. It's the testimony of Jesus Christ. It's the things that John saw. You see the promise to the reader, to the hearer, and to the heeder. You see the peace, grace and peace from a triune God. You see the praise. We see Him. The more we know Him, the more we want to praise Him, and the greater our praise increases. You see the prophecy. We're nearly finished. Look at Revelation 1 verse 7. Behold, He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him, and also they which pierced Him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of Him. Even so, Amen. Behold, He cometh. Jesus is coming again. I believe this is a reference not to His coming to the earth, but His coming to the earth, because it speaks about all those who pierced Him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail, and it says every eye shall see Him. You don't read about every eye seeing Him when we think of the rapture, when we think of Him coming to the air for the church. It talks about Him coming with the clouds in Matthew 24 verse 30, speaking again of His coming to the earth, not to the air. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory. I think this is a reference to His coming to the earth. And again in Zechariah 12 verse 10 explains when they will look upon Him whom they have pierced. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication, and they shall look upon Me whom they have pierced. He's speaking about the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. He's not talking about the church. He's talking about Israel. Remember, they rejected the Messiah. But when the Lord comes back again to the earth, they're going to look upon Him whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for Him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for Him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. This is repentance. And Israel didn't repent when Christ came the first time. But when Christ comes back to the earth, they will look upon Him and they will mourn. And Paul says all Israel shall be saved, those who have come through the tribulation period. Notice how John finishes in verse 7. Even so, Amen. John says, let it be so. He's in agreement with God. I want to finish quickly again by looking at the power of Jesus Christ. And again, this should bring confidence to our hearts. Look at verse 8 as we think of His power this evening. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. Now, if we were reading with God the Father earlier on, and He was the one who was and is to come, and we read in Revelation verse 1 verse 8 that Jesus Christ is Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, you can see the deity of Christ in Revelation chapter 1. And there's no doubt He's speaks of the Lord here. You just have to read the previous verse, verse number 7, and read the context of it. Because the one that was wounded was certainly the Lord Jesus Christ. But He says He is Alpha and Omega. He's the A to Z, if you like. All the letters of the alphabet. He is the omniscient one. He knows all about us. No matter what you put into words, no matter what problem, He knows all about it. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the omniscient one. He's the beginning and the ending. He's always there. No beginning, no ending. He's the omnipresent one. Always there. You can't get away from Him. He's the omniscient one. He knows everything. He's the A to Z. He understands all about us. He's the omnipresent one. He's the beginning and the ending, which is and which was and which is to come. The Almighty. He's the omnipotent one. He's the all-powerful one. What a friend we have in Jesus this evening. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. What a Savior we have this evening. And listen to what He said in Matthew 28, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And He says this, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, here's the one who says, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. He's the A to Z. He's the all-knowing one. He's the omniscient one. He knows all about our problems. There's nothing you can put in words that He doesn't understand. There's not a problem you can spell that He hasn't covered. He knows all about your A to Z, whatever it is. He's the omniscient one. He's the omnipresent one. He's there when nobody else is there. He understands when nobody else understands. He's the omnipotent one. He can help in ways that no one else can. It's good to know and it's good to understand. And sometimes in the Lord's work, I find myself, yes, I do understand, but I can't do anything for you. He's never like that. He understands and He can undertake because He's omnipresent. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. And He says, I'm with you even unto the end of the world. David Livingstone said this, it's the word of a gentleman of the strictest and most sacred honor, and that's the end of it. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I believe there's a real blessing in studying these few chapters in Revelation, and I hope the Lord blesses you through it. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for even this opening study in the book of the Revelation. And Lord, we would be the first to confess there's probably more we don't know about this book than we know about it. But Lord, we thank You for the help You give. Thank You for the understanding You give. And Lord, we just pray that even this evening that You would encourage our hearts. Lord, You've promised a blessing through this book. And Lord, even just to know that we've got that grace and peace. What a blessing. That no matter what comes to this word, Lord, we've been saved by grace. And we have the peace of God which passeth all understanding. And we have peace with God. We thank You for that blessing, Lord. We thank You for all You've done for us. We thank You for the one who is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, the one who is the Almighty. We thank You that tonight we can say with Paul, if God be for us, who of any standing can ever be against us? Bless Thy word to our hearts. And remember us in a few moments as we get to the place of prayer. Encourage us, Lord, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing a hymn at this stage, and as has been the practice, I'll go to the door. Number 163, there is our Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. We'll stand and sing 163. I'll go to the door if anyone has to leave. Don't be embarrassed. And we perfectly understand. And then Ronnie will come and bring the prayer request. Thank you.